Tonight we're beginning on lesson five. We're going to be covering the other two spring feasts. We're going to be starting with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verses 30 through 34. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his house, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go up from among my people, you, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flock and your herd as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it had leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And so we see how the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. Now let's jump on down to verse 37 and 30 through 39. And then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children, and mixed multitudes went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now in the Exodus story, the children of Israel didn't have time for their dough to rise before leaving, and God had a specific plan for this. How many know that many things in our lives that happen, God can use those situations, and in redemptive history, God set them up because he wanted to teach not only that generation something, but future generations. That's why reading the Word of God and understanding they're more than just Bible stories. I hate the way the church has done a lot of the Old Testament. They have reduced it down to just a few Bible stories, and you never really get into the meat of it to understand really what God was trying to teach them. And so the feast that God did with this is not only for the children of Israel back then, it points to Jesus, and it also has great significance for the life of the believer. In verse 16 and 17, we say, And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. Or both of these are Sabbaths. It begins with a Sabbath, and it ends with a Sabbath. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, and everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations an everlasting ordinance. And there's a lot in this that we can look at. Whenever we celebrate the feast that's 7 days long, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it begins with a Sabbath, it ends with a Sabbath. And I like what it says here, that God brought out your armies out of Egypt. You know, I was raised as a young Baptist boy, and we would sing Onward Christian, what? Soldiers. God brings out armies out of the world for his kingdom. And right now, most of the body, because we don't understand what the feasts are about, we don't understand really the significance of the Old Testament at all, we are armies unprepared. You know, when I was in the military, I went through basic training. Basic training is some of the core things that keep you alive in the foxhole. It teaches you your basic military discipline, basic military training, and whatever it may be with weaponry. And that's the way the Torah is. That's the way the Old Testament is. And if we don't have that established in our hearts, we're like a guy that skipped basic training and trying to be in the army. God doesn't want that. Now, we also see that. How do we get Jesus in the feast? Now, we know that he's the unleavened bread, and we're going to get more into that in a minute. But was there a time in the life of Jesus that he touched on the Feast of Unleavened Bread and begin to reveal who he was in it. Now, we saw last week in Passover, how many know those disciples, it all came into crystal clarity for them when he reached over and he took the Passover, the fourth cup, and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, the Brit Hadashah in my blood. This is my body which is broken for you. It became crystal clear to them. Is there a place in the Gospels that it should have become crystal clear to them that Jesus was the unleavened bread? Is there a place? Well, I want us to look in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. One of the things that you're going to find as you become more entrenched in Torah, more entrenched in the feast, and getting a Semitic mindset and a Torah-based mindset, all of a sudden the things that you used to gloss over when you read the Gospels, all of a sudden you had those, oh, that's what that is. This is how this fits there. Now this makes sense. I was sharing with someone who stopped by the office today, one of the reasons I love to teach so much from the Torah and the Old Testament is there's so many areas in the New Testament that we just don't get it. That even as ministers, we'll gloss over this scripture, we'll jump over that subject, because we have a big question mark of really what was being said there. And so what I love to do is go back and start in Torah and begin helping them connect the dots. You got to take this piece of the puzzle out of Torah. Then there was a piece in the writings. There's a couple of pieces of the puzzle in the prophets. And so you go boom, 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 boom. And then when you add what Jesus said to that, it's like, aha, I understand what's going on. Because everyone that Jesus spoke to already had all the other pieces of the puzzle, and we have forgotten that there was a puzzle. And so we either come to wild conclusions. How many have heard that when you hear preachers preaching? And boy, they're preaching real good, but it really has nothing to do with the Bible because they don't really have a clue to what's being said there. And so we're going to fit some of the pieces of the puzzle together. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And so as he begins to do these things, it is right before Passover. 9 times out of 10, guys, we read right over this, and we go, and just keep on reading, not even knowing the significance of what he's doing. And it's in this backdrop that he's teaching the people, he's begin healing the people, and it's right before Passover, which Passover, of course, is the first thing, the gate that goes into unleavened bread. And then he's getting ready to go over to Capernaum. We'll read in the next several scriptures. He's getting ready to go over to Capernaum. And the people have followed him. They've been there a long time. And he's concerned that if he sends them away, they have been their provisions have already run out pretty much. And they're so hungry to see God move. They're so hungry for the word that he was teaching that they stayed there long beyond their provision. And if he sent them back, that they would have nothing to eat. And so we have the story of the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And, you know, when I used to always think when he brought him, it was one of those Subway rolls about this big. It was a little boy's lunch. They were like, you know, little biscuits. And Jesus took that and he was able to break it. He was able to feed all the people. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children. After he did that, he sends his disciples onto Capernaum in a boat. And I'm kind of paraphrasing all this to get to the meat of really where I'm wanting to go at. Is that okay? And a storm raises up. Jesus comes walking to them on the water and saves his disciples. I like what's interesting. They're in the middle of the ocean. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. Jesus comes to them. The Bible says when he entered the boat, not only did the storm stop, supernaturally they were on the other side. It's like, I was in the middle, Jesus got in, I'm at the end. Isn't the Lord good? And sometimes in some of our trials, have you ever noticed that in the natural it should have been elongated? And the minute we allow Jesus into the situation, it brought a conclusion to that problem. Many times the same way. The next day, the people followed Jesus to Capernaum. But the people were all about the food. Once they saw that Jesus could manufacture food, you just take a little, whoop, it becomes a lot. They got captivated with physical needs and forgot the spiritual reality of what God was saying to them. Jesus, he had to try to change their thinking for them to really get what he was trying to direct them to. And as we're going to read here, they were so caught up in the physical, they were missing the spiritual. Now, how many of us in the body of Christ have we seen people so caught up in the spirit, in the physical, that we miss the spiritual? Carnality takes hold very quickly. And right now, even in the church, what I'm seeing is everybody is so involved in physical things, whether it's prosperity, whether it's programs. Everybody has lost interest. It's not, what can you teach me for me to go on with God? It's, what can you do to relieve the pressure of the physical things on me? And how many know that's what these people were doing here? Because, I mean, back then you had to work hard to get the food, and Caesar was taking his fair share of it. And man, if you could just take a little bit, if I could take a cup of chili and make it into 14 quarts, okay, you can do a lot of things with that. And so they got that, and they didn't think anything beyond the physical. And because of that, they were missing the greater reality of what Jesus was trying to teach them at the beginning of entering into the spring feast. Let's pick up in verse 26 or 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here? You know, what boat did you get?" Jesus didn't need one. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, seek me not because you saw the signs." So at first we read in the beginning that they were following him because they saw the signs. Now signs didn't matter. All they were interested in was food. "But because you ate of the loaves and were full." And so that's a rebuke from the Lord. You know, before you were following me because you were after the signs, you're wanting Messiah, but all of a sudden the Messiah part really didn't take hold to you. You got your tummies full, and that's all you're interested in right now is the next meal and how to do things like that yourself. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And so they're still equating the works of God with the multiplication of food. Forget everything else. How can I use the power of God to get stuff? Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." You're after food. I'm trying to give you heavenly bread, eternal life, and all you're interested in is what to fill your body. So here he's rebuking them again. Okay. Let's read on. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you?'" Well, they saw signs before they got the bread. They got the bread and they said, "Well, the bread's better than the signs." And the next thing they want is a sign. Isn't that where you started? "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? And what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Now here they just thought they just put Jesus in a half Nelson. Because one of the things that Jesus, he was trying to get them to look beyond the physical loaves for divine life. He was trying to get them to see that he was that bread that was come down from heaven, and that partaking of the true spiritual things that he was going to do is far more important than loaves and fishes. But they also knew that when the Messiah came, he was supposed to be like unto Moses. And so they said that by quoting Moses and what Moses did, they were trying to back him up into a position to teach them how to multiply bread and fish. Can you see that in this? The whole thing is not, Well, teach me how to receive of this spiritual bread that comes down from heaven. All they're hearing is I got a rumbly in my tumbly, and that's all I'm interested in is you feeding my face, Jesus. Now, this is something we really got to deal with, because I have seen a lot of people come into church, and they have been taught that God wants everybody to be millionaires. And so they don't come for eternal life. They come for an infinite bank account. And when God doesn't give them the bank account, they leave, mad at God. When in reality, if God would have blessed them that way, he would have most likely damned their souls to hell. Because all they're interested in is their bottom line in their financial situation instead of the bottom line where they are with God. If I never make another dollar the rest of my life, I will serve him. Salvation is more than meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But they thought they had really had him in a headlock. And Jesus finally begins to deal with them directly in verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, or in King James, verily I say unto you, this is as a prophet speaking, and he said, this is very important. I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread also. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Part of the problem that they had is part of the problem that we had. They were at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and yet because of getting so consumed in their physical needs, they couldn't see when it was fulfilled in front of their eyes. They sat there, and Jesus was the manna sent from heaven. He was the unleavened bread sent from the Father that was pierced, that was striped, that was bruised, and that was broken for us. They looked at him and beheld him, and they could not see beyond their physical needs, even when they were at the threshold of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which should have had their little antennas up, if you will. If this is Messiah, and all this is a divine rehearsal, they should have been looking for God to show them something about unleavened bread. But they missed the whole thing. Guys, we need to be more spiritually minded. We need to see and look beyond this the physical meeting of my need today. You see, if I begin living God's way and moving in the kingdom the way that I should, and I have told this to people for years, if you're really walking with God the way that you're supposed to in kingdom principles, you get to a place where you do not need a miracle. Like the fish and the loaves. You don't need a miracle because you have been functioning in the kingdom long enough that you have what you need because you're constantly drawing it from God. A miracle is one of two things. It's I have so messed up that I've gotten out of line with God, the devil has gotten in there, and I need God to intervene, and I call it a miracle. Or it can also be an instant seed time and harvest. I've not seeded anything that's right, and therefore I don't have the harvest from God that I need. So a miracle is I didn't plant, but I reaped. God's very best for us is to constantly see what he's doing and come in line with him so that all my needs are met spiritually, within my soul, and physically the way that they should be by constantly following the Spirit of God. When I do that, I see exactly what Jesus is doing. I see exactly what he can be in my life, and I can flow and function with him the way that I'm supposed to. They missed it, and they did it for our benefit so that we can learn from this. Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread because he is that bread come down from heaven. He walked it perfectly without leaven, and he was bruised and striped and broken for us on the cross. There's nothing that you can add to that feast to to make it any better. Jesus is it. You can't add anything to it. Now, what are some of the things that we can get out of the power of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Number one, it started with the Sabbath, and it ended with the Sabbath. And it's 7 days long. Always pay close attention to Sabbath things. When I enter into something and I'm not allowed to work, that means it is a salvation thing of God, that it is 7 days, God's plan of salvation. And it is something, God started the plan of salvation, God is going to end the plan of salvation. And when I enter into it, he's the one doing the work. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith, or he is the author and the finisher or the completer of my salvation. It was God's idea from the very beginning. The Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us this, that God started it, God is going to finish it. God is faithful. He who has begun this good work in you, you entered into the first Sabbath, is able to complete it, to take you to the second Sabbath. But I've got to be obedient to him. I'm not doing the work, but I am required to be obedient and understand what he's doing. Second thing that we need to understand about it, in the Old Testament, leaven in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of sin, of Egypt, and the things of this carnal world. Only does Jesus change the transition to this whole thing. And I bet you, if you could have seen the Jewish people when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like leaven, all of them went, what? Because leaven was always associated with slavery and then redemption. You were redeemed from it. When we left Egypt, we left the leaven out and came out with something different. Jesus is the only one that came into this world without any leaven in him or any sin in him. He came as the perfect sacrifice, without leaven or without sin, that he could purchase our redemption, that we could enter into the Sabbath of redemption with him. How many know that's a powerful story all in itself? Now, we also need to follow Jesus' example and remove the leaven of this world from our lives. Unleavened bread is used to illustrate consecration and separation in the life of the believer. Unleavened bread came because of being separated from Egypt, coming out of Egypt so that you could serve God the way that you were supposed to. We are to live our lives that has been separated from the world and to God's purposes in the earth. Guys, we must allow the Holy Spirit to purge sin and worldliness from our lives. It is his work, and we must not grieve him by resisting his working in us. That's one of the commandments of New Testament commandment I take seriously. Grieve not the Spirit of God. And how many times have we grieved him because what he was trying to teach us did not fit within our theology, did not fit within our denominational mold, but it was going to be life to us, but it did fit with the Word. I mean, many times when you go into a denomination, there are denominational sunglasses that screen out everything in the Word that doesn't agree with the denomination. I have reversed my glasses where I screen out every denomination that doesn't agree with the Word. Ways believers can celebrate unleavened bread. Now, in a traditional Jewish home, the family will make sure they will clean it from top to bottom. The wife will even take a little dustpan and a little broom, and she will sweep out every little cabinet, every little nook and cranny of that house to make sure that there is no leaven in the house. In fact, we get the tradition of spring cleaning from the Jewish people preparing for Passover and unleavened bread. They will clean from top to bottom. And what's interesting, if you're a Jewish man and you own a bakery, what a predicament. You can't own any leaven, and you own a bakery. So the way they got around it, many times they'll have a good friend that's a Gentile that works for them. And so for unleavened bread, they will sell the baker to them for a penny. And then after the Feast of Unleavened Bread is over, they'll buy back the bakery for a penny. So that, you know, technically they didn't own any leaven. A traditional Jewish family will only eat unleavened bread during the entire spring feast. It is a time of reminding them how they came out of Egypt in haste. Let me tell you something. Many times when God delivers you, it's instantaneous. It may have taken a while to work up to it, but when it comes to a crescendo, it's usually a pretty big crescendo. It's like Jesus when he set foot on the boat, immediately they were over to the other side. When that death angel came and finally dealt the final blow to Egypt, it's like, get out, don't look back, don't collect $200. I want you out of here, and I want you out of here now. We've got to be ready when God moves for our deliverance. Now, for believers in Messiah, and I look back, and as we do these things, especially the spring feast, you got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus has already fulfilled all those. Now, the first year when my family, when we started celebrating the spring feast, we only ate unleavened bread for the first several days, and by the third day, the Holy Spirit just took our peace away. And it wasn't because matzo bread tasted like the cardboard that it came in, okay? I mean, you can put a little jam on it and pray for it. But God just began to take just our peace away, and we were kind of like the people in John chapter 6. We were missing the point. And so we really began to just say, okay, God, we're trying to line up with the word. What are we missing here? And just by going through rote, especially with something the Lord has already fulfilled, we were missing the whole point. How many know that you can do the Feast of Unleavened Bread and not eat any leaven that entire week, yet your spirit man's full of it? And just going through rote doesn't do anything. And so we said, okay, Lord, what do we need to do? Jesus is the unleavened bread, so now we need to see his fulfillment in him. We must learn from that fulfillment and bring true spiritual application into our lives. And so we begin to pray and begin to look at some things. And we need to begin, first of all, searching our own hearts for leaven. Leaven represents sin and worldliness. Has sin and worldliness crept into our lives in the last year? What's interesting, especially back then, how many know that you didn't run down to Walmart or you didn't run down to Price Cutter and buy little packets of yeast that you would put into your bread? The only way to get bread to rise is you would put it in a kneading bowl and you would set it up in a windowsill, and it had to be exposed to the elements of this world for a certain period of time. And in being exposed to the world deposited things into it that began working through that dough and would bring fermentation. And what that teaches us, as long as I'm in this world, guys, and as long as I'm exposed to the world is going to have a chance to infect me with its bacteria called worldliness. It's all around me. The air is filled with it. Yet God in his graciousness said, you know what? The darkness doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come instantly. I remember as a kid playing, and it was getting right around dusk. And way out in the country, I would go down and visit my cousins, and we'd be out playing in the woods. We'd be playing tag or something, and you know, just kind of just starts getting a little dark just a little bit, and you get to playing, and you don't realize it because it's slow. It kind of creeps up on you. All of a sudden, you run into a tree because you can no longer see anything in front of you. And how many, you know, in the country, they don't have things like streetlights like you do in St. Louis, where I was raised. It just kind of slowly creeps up, and it just eases up on you. The leaven of this world is the same way, and it takes about a year or more for it to really take a foothold and get in. So God, in his cycle of blessing, in his cycle of the feast, he says, when you have already made sure that everything is under the blood of the Lamb, now spend 7 days examining your life, allowing the Holy Spirit to show you where worldliness has begun infecting your spirit and infecting your soul and infecting your flesh. I know Christians that go years and never look introspectively like that. Yet in God's cycle plan, we're to do it once a year. Now, the cure is threefold. When we find leaven of the world in us, the first thing is examination. If anything in you ever resists examination, it isn't the Holy Spirit. If you begin examining an area and you feel this arm coming out at you, you got a demonic stronghold that has gained a foothold in your life. The Holy Spirit loves examination. He says, the deeper you dig in me, the more wonderful things I'll show you. But a bondage, the world, resists examination. It'll say, don't look at me. How about Michael? How many times have I preached a sermon and I've had somebody come to me and say, I just wish Martha would have been here. And the first thing that goes to my head is, if God wanted Martha to be here, she would have been here. But you know what? He had you here. What are you deflecting to Martha that God had for you? Examination. I have got to honestly turn on the light of the kingdom of God into my life and have those 7 days of the Holy Spirit just helping me examine myself to make sure I line up with the King of Kings, that I line up with the unleavened bread. And when you find something, repent. Don't get mad. Well, I wouldn't have been this way if it wasn't for what Jimmy did last week or last month. Just repent. I like how we can break down. If you never take responsibility, say, I'm the one responsible, you are never able to give a response. You've got to take responsibility. It got into me on my guard, on my watch. I don't care if it was something somebody did to me, it was something that creeped in, it doesn't matter what it is, it got into me when I was the guard over my life. And therefore, I take responsibility for it, and I repent. I forgive the ones that have done stuff to me. I repent of having the wrong attitude when they did it, and not responding correctly. I reacted instead of responded biblically. And then apply the blood of the Lamb. Lord, forgive me. Let that blood just wash me. The blood of Jesus, when it runs through, it kills the leaven of the world quickly. Because the blood of the Lamb says, you know what? Take up your cross and follow me. You're going to have to crucify that. But Lord, it's one of the most neatest things that I've got a hold of that I love doing this year. Yeah, but it's full of the world. Crucify it. Won't you give it up for me? If it's taking you down the wrong path, won't you give it up for me? That's all part of unleavened bread. Here's another one that I thought of as I was putting this together. Fasting the leaven. Isn't that what we're kind of doing when you don't eat unleavened bread for 7 days? You're saying no yeast, no leaven is going to come into me these 7 days. Well, how about making sure the leaven of the world for 7 days doesn't come into your life? Turn off the secular media. Fast secular television, secular radio for 7 days. I have found out this, guys. If I don't watch the news for 7 days, the world doesn't come to an end. Come on now. Well, what's the weather going to be like tomorrow? Well, we're going to have weather. Guaranteed you're going to have weather. You'd be surprised. I have heard conservative people, even in the secular media, say, you want to see how much culture changes? Don't watch TV for a year. Actually, I saw a guy with a conservative television show say, don't watch TV for a year. Do this experiment. He says, now my producer would say, don't watch anything but this show for a year. But he said, I'm saying, just don't watch it for a year. And he says, when you come back and re-enter into that, you will be absolutely shocked at how much the world has changed in that 1 year. The culture has gone further off into the deep end that we didn't realize it, because it was just that slow transition of that leaven coming in and just slowly infecting and slowly raising up and working its way through. Can you imagine what people 5 to 10 years ago looking at what's going on now in the secular world, and they would say, what planet am I on? That's what happens with leaven. The more time you spend in it, the more time it infects you, and you don't realize how much it has done its work in you. You become immune to it. Spend those 7 days. Turn off the tube and turn on the Holy Spirit. Do you know how you turn on the Holy Spirit? You sit down and say, Lord, talk to me. Anything you want to show me, anything in my life you need to deal with, Holy Spirit, I am now, I just make myself available to you. And he says, man, I've been waiting a long time for this. He'll start showing you things. He'll start making the word come alive. He'll start showing you how the enemy, Jesus said it is the little foxes that spoil the vines. We're looking for the Goliaths, and the whole time the little foxes are destroying our hedges of protection. And we're unaware. We're always looking up for the giant to come, and we never look down to see where we have no hedge of protection anymore because the foxes have eaten them all up. That's a part of the purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, recognizing who Jesus is and to receive that, and then secondly, to get Egypt out of me so that it don't continue infecting me. Guys, we need this. Because we haven't done it for so long, is there any wonder how Christians come out of even great revival meetings and within 2 or 3 days are back in the same old rut? They got fired up for God, but they never got rid of the leaven. That the minute they settled down, that leaven just took hold and began churning in them again. The only thing I want churning in me is the fire of God. First fruits in Leviticus 23:9-11. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, what's interesting, there are several different harvests in Israel. In the springtime, there was the barley harvest, which represents the Jews. Later on, there is the wheat harvest that represents the Gentiles. And if you understand how that you calculate Passover, you had to make sure that the barley harvest was abeved, or that it was ready for harvest. If it was not, you postponed it for a month so that you entered into Passover with the barley ready for this wave offering, this heave offering. That's why sometimes in a Jewish year can be anywhere from 11 months to 13 months, depending upon what's going on with the barley harvest. Now, after the destruction of Jerusalem in both 70 AD and 120, they just had to calculate, we're going to have so many years that are 13, so many years that are 11, so many years that are 12 with the Jewish calendar, because they never had the biblical barley harvest to go by. But here they have the beginning, the very first sheave that was taken. The very first one is taken on the Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, and it is waved as a first fruits offering, a recognition before the Lord. Now, what's interesting is Jesus was already raised from the dead before sunrise. He had already spoken to Martha and said, don't touch me. I need to ascend to your Father and my Father and your God and my God. And so by the time that that high priest is in the temple and he lifts up that barley harvest, that first fruits offering, saying this is the beginning of the harvest, Jesus is in heaven standing before the Father as the high priest, and he lifts up himself and says, I am the firstborn of many brethren. I am the first of the harvest. Because I have completed the work, I have raised from the dead, and I have ascended. Because after he came back, after that ascension, he came back and said, "Hey, see the holes in my hands and see the and put your hand in the place in my side." They could touch, and then he had to go before the Father, purified, untouched by mankind, to present his blood and to present himself as that first fruits offering. Which is interesting. It's a declaration. "Father, here is the beginning of the harvest. You have begun a good work. We are saying that you are able to complete that good work. You have started this process, that you're going to have a harvest in the earth, first the Jew and then the Gentile." Even Paul said in Romans, the gospel is to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, because the Jew was the barley harvest, and just as surely as the barley harvest was finding Messiah, that the wheat harvest, the Gentiles, would find Messiah. And Jesus said, "I am the declaration before you, Father. You are going to have your harvest of your family out of all the families and nations of the earth." Powerful thing, isn't it? Jesus is the firstborn of the Father, Hebrews 1:6. He is the firstborn of every creature, Galatians 1:15. He is the firstborn of Mary, Matthew 1:23 through 25. He is the firstborn from the dead, Revelation 1:5. And he is the firstborn of many brethren, Romans 8:29. And just as sure as Jesus stood before the Father, his body, one day complete, will stand before the Father. When the age of the Gentiles is complete, then all of Israel will be saved. Romans chapter 10, I believe. But Jesus is the first fruits of that. He is the declaration of faith in the Father. This harvest belongs to you, and you will see that the devourer doesn't come and steal your harvest. Oh, guys, and it's the beginning of the counting of the Omer. What happens 50 days after this day? Shavuot, Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. We'll get into that next week. And some people count Pentecost as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. See, NASA wasn't the first one that did a countdown. I think in heaven, when Jesus showed up and said, "I am the first fruits," it was 50, 49, and then the closer he got, it was 10, 9, 8, 7. And when they got to the day of Pentecost, heaven said, "Ignition, we have liftoff." Oh. Never thought of it that way, did you? It's God's countdown. He did it long before NASA ever thought about doing it. Because God has a plan, guys. God has a plan for you and me. And the feasts are all about Jesus. Now, how many have learned a great deal out of the spring feasts? And guys, this is still just scratching the surface. When we get to the end of this thing in our study guide, I'm going to give you a list of books that's going to take you deeper. Because the more you dig, the more you study, the more you begin to find out the magnificence of God, His kingdom, how He works, and it's all in Jesus. There's not one thing that God will ever do that it wasn't Jesus. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That meant that he was slain, considered as slain, before Adam ever sinned, before Adam even took his first breath. That he was that Passover lamb. Oh, guys. Before Abraham found the ram in the thicket, when he uttered out of his mouth, "God will provide a lamb for himself," Jesus had already in the spirit realm fulfilled the spring feast. Earth was just catching up with him. And as we enter back into these things, there is a rhythm, guys. There is a rhythm to the kingdom of God. And that rhythm, when I enter into the rhythm of the feast, it begins to realign me to the rhythm of the kingdom of God. There's no other rhythm in the kingdom but this. we could try to add a whole bunch of extra things, ignore this, and you're following a rhythm of a different kingdom. That's why we've had to deal with Babylon. Babylon has its own feast, has its own holidays to get your heart and your spirit in sync with a different beat. That when God is putting his foot down, you're pulling your foot up. It should be we're in sync with God. When God moves, I move. When he stays, I stay. And instead, God's staying and we're moving. God's moving and we're missing it. It's time to get back into the rhythm of the kingdom. Father God, we just thank you tonight for your feasts. Father, we thank you that they teach us so much about Jesus, and we are so thankful for it, Father. Father, help us eat of the unleavened bread that came from above. And help us represent him in the earth by becoming unleavened, to be separated from the world so that we could be separated to God. Father, make sure that we have left all of Egypt behind so that we can represent you properly in the earth. We thank you tonight and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.